Brothers and sisters, good morning in the worthy name of Jesus. This morning, we're going back to Matthew chapter 6. Before we go there, if you would turn with me to Genesis 22. We have the story of Abraham. Now, if you remember the story of Abraham, God came to him in Genesis 12. And he says, Abraham, through you, I'm going to make the world great. That's in my words. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing. And your descendants are going to be like the sands of the sea. Look up at the sky. They're going to be like the stars. And then as Abraham went through life, he didn't have any children. And they were old. They still didn't have any children. And then Abraham tried to step in and help God out through Hagar having his own son. And God says, no, now's not the time. Finally, God gives him a son the way he planned through Abraham and Sarah. Isaac enters the picture. And so now if you try to put yourself in Abraham's shoes, you have the Genesis 12 promise in the back of your mind. Out of you, I'm going to bless the world. A great nation is going to come out of you. So finally, God gives Abraham a son. And then in Genesis 22, we see God coming to Abraham, and he brings the unthinkable. He says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, and I want you to take him up and give him as a sacrifice to me. Because I'm in control. And we see that Abraham went promptly. He got Isaac, the promised son. He deserves this son. He gets Isaac and his servants and the things he needed for the sacrifice, and they head up the mountain. And as they're headed up the mountain, Isaac is looking around. Isaac's a smart boy. He's been a part of sacrifices before. He says, Dad, I see the wood. I see the stuff you need to start the fire. Where's the sacrifice? If you were Abraham, how would you respond? What did Abraham say? God will provide. God will provide. Three words, all he needed. So they go up to the top of the mountain. Abraham builds the altar. He lays the wood in order. He binds his son Isaac, puts him on top. He raises the knife. And that's when the angel stops him. We know the story. He says, whoa, Abraham, you proved to me the words that you said to your son, God will provide. You had trust the whole way to the end. Don't kill your son. Rather, he looked up, and what did he see? He saw the real sacrifice there in the bushes. Jump down to verse 14. Genesis 22, verse 14. After the sacrifice was over, verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. Do you believe that this morning? Do you know that our God is Jehovah Jireh? Or do you just say the words? Do you believe it? When you're in need, when your children says, where's this going to come from? Do you simply say those three words, God will provide? Jehovah Jireh. This morning, I want us to see and believe and know that our God is Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. And all, if we believe that, all we need to do is live in the grace for today. We need to know that our God is Jehovah Jireh. so we live in today's grace. The reality of today is anxiety is at an all-time high. And it's interesting to me because we live in an affluent culture. We have everything around us. Anything we want, we can get. Yet anxiety abounds and is present in us. This morning, Jesus puts a finger in Matthew chapter 6 on anxiety. So turn with me now to Matthew chapter 6. As we again return to the Sermon on the Mount, I've been blessed. I've been challenged. As I learn to live in today's grace, the title of the message this morning is Consider the Lilies. Consider the Lilies. Now, again, I'm going to take some time to review. Do you remember the main points from Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount so far? Going back to the beginning, where is Jesus with his disciples? He's up on the mountain. Remember, he has his disciples gathered around him. And there's big crowds on the outskirts listening in. But this message is directed at his disciples. And his people are listening in. Jesus' desire for the Sermon on the Mount was to move the people, his disciples, towards the completion of the law's purpose. It wasn't about the law itself, it was towards the completion of it. The purpose was the heart. That's what Jesus was focused on. So in back in the beginning of the message, he focuses on, he gives them a model for the Beatitudes. He says, that's the spice of life. If you focus on the Beatitudes, if you allow me to grow those in you, that's when you will be the salt and light of the world. And then he points to the law. He says, it's not just about the law. I want to move you to the completion of the law. That is your heart I'm worried about. Then he puts a finger on their wrong theology. He says, you have heard, but I say unto you. He illustrates how to go higher. It's what he's calling his disciples to. It's the attitude behind the action. And then he puts a finger on spiritual practices at the beginning of chapter 6. We observed him touching on giving, praying, and fasting. In the last verses, he asked the question, where is your treasure? As now he's looking at daily practical living in the life of his followers. Again, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we are observing that Jesus is calling us to a whole new level. He's a God of growth. He starts with a little acorn and becomes a beautiful oak tree. He's growing us. He's concerned about our heart. He's not worried as much about what men do. He's worried about who they are. He's worried about being. So in the Sermon on the Mount, we see him pointing out the inadequacies to tear down the confidence in our systems so we are encouraged to respond to him as a savior. That's Jesus' heart. That's his heart. He wants us to feel inadequate, so we view him as a savior because he has a gift to give us, salvation. And if we accept, then he will grow us. So now, that was a quick review of what we've looked at. And I wanted to keep that in perspective as we again dive into what Jesus was telling his disciples on the Mount. In verses 19 to 24, he raises the question of, where's your treasure? He says, think carefully about where you put your treasures, where you put your investments. It matters. Your heart is going to follow. And I'm going to pick up at verse 25 to 34. Follow along with me. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?
Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Heavenly Father, we pause as you put a finger on things that bring anxiety in us. And we want to open our hearts to the peace that you want to give us. So would you allow the words of your holy word to speak to us here this morning? In your name we pray, amen. How many got up this morning and were worried about what you're going to eat today? A couple of moms raising their hand. Rightly so. How many were worried about what you were going to wear? No, not what you were going to wear. If you had anything to wear. Some of us might have been worried about what we wear this morning. How many were worried about if you're going to have enough water for today? I'm pretty sure I can say with assurance that we didn't wake up having those anxiety questions in our mind. However, after the verses of 19 to 24, where Jesus calls us to not lay treasures on earth, I get the picture that we give and give and give. Yet the biggest excuse that I often play and I often hear from other people is, well, I got to make sure I care for my own family. That's real to us. And often we use the excuse of caring for our own families and needs and wants before responding to the call to give. And I wrestle with that balance. Yet Jesus shifts here as he enters verse 25. He says, therefore. So he calls us to be careful where we lay up our treasures. And then he says, give away. Just give. If God gives you, pass it on to somebody else. Because don't be worried about the things of this world. Worry is a human tendency. And it breeds anxiety. And so Jesus in this passage calls us to don't worry about life. He says, don't take thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Because isn't life more than meat? And isn't the body more than the clothes? It's more important. And so this morning I borrow an outline from somebody else. We're going to observe how worry is irrelevant, irreverent, and irresponsible. Worry is irrelevant, irreverent, and irresponsible. And this is the comparisons he uses. So this is Jesus telling us not to worry. He says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. Look at the birds. Did you ever see a bird build in a barn? Okay, we might have seen birds taking food back to their nest, but often it was to feed their young. You don't observe birds stockpiling. I find it interesting. Jesus used the analogy of birds, not squirrels. You know, squirrels, you can see that they get ready for hibernation. They're busy at our house right now. You can see them in the woods across the street. Birds, he says, they don't worry about what they're going to eat because I care about them. I provide for them.
So if you ever want to worry, Jesus is saying, look at the birds. If I take care of the birds, if they have food to eat, how much more do I think of you? That's just a bird. You're a human made in my image.
So Jesus says, observe the birds. If you tend to worry, you're better than them. Verse 27, he says, it's irrelevant to worry about your body, your stature.
Again, it'd be interesting to just take a moment and turn to your neighbor and say a part of your stature that you've been worried about. I wish I were taller. I wish I had this color hair. I wish... We all have those things. Jesus says, why worry about that? Because you can't do anything about it. That's the reality. And in life today, we have people trying to do things to their body, to change them, to make them somebody they aren't. It's horrific. It's sad. It goes against God's plan. Yet too many times, we become dissatisfied with the body that God gave us. And sometimes I ask the question, why is that? Jesus says here, don't worry about your body. You can't change it. God gave it to you. You need to care for it well. You need to feed it well. You need to exercise and take care of it. But it's God gave it to you. He's unique. You're unique to him.
Don't worry about your stature. And here it raises a question, where do we get a model for the bodies that we think we should have? And again, we're a young church, and parents, and we need to be very intentional with the models that we put in front of our children. What determines what is beautiful? I think it's important that we think carefully about that. Don't worry about your stature, Jesus says. Don't worry about it. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. So if you're worried about your body, what should you do? Look at the lilies. I should have had a big bouquet of lilies up here. If you ever look out a field of lilies or flowers, oh, wow, it's beautiful. God made them that way. That's natural beauty. If you ever start worrying about your body and how you look, look at the lilies, Jesus says. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Even Solomon, if I think of a guy who had it all, my mind goes back to Solomon. Even Solomon was not arrayed like the lilies. The lilies are beautiful, a natural beauty coming out of them. Jesus is turning our eyes elsewhere, beyond ourselves. Worry often comes from a selfish view of what we think we need. Jesus calls us to lift our eyes. Look at the lilies. Learn from the lilies. Learn from the birds. He's verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast away, so these flowers and things that God gives natural beauty to, they come and they're gone. If God cares for them, how much more does he care for you? It's a truth. Yet we believe lies about ourselves. We need to observe truth. And too many times when I'm worried, I'm believing lies. And that's not good. Look at the lilies. Observe and learn from them. Those of us who worry too much, what does he call us at the end of verse 30? We're of little faith. If you worry, Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. Don't you trust me? A couple times Jesus used, oh, ye of little faith, in talking with his disciples. It was always around either dying or food or drink or having the needs met for them. He says, if you don't trust me to fulfill your needs, you're of little faith. So when I'm tempted to worry, when you're tempted to worry, we need to ask ourselves, do I trust that God will provide? Worry is irrelevant. And Jesus tells us that by looking at things around. The birds, you can't change your stature. Look at the lilies. I take care of them. How much more will I take care of you? Worry is also irreverent. Verse 31, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Don't worry about those things, because those are the things that the Gentiles seek. This struck a chord with the Jews. The Gentiles were the outsiders. They were the heathen. And Jesus says, the people who don't follow me, they're the ones who worry about all those things. My people don't. The people who follow after me don't worry. They trust me to fulfill all their needs. So when we worry, it's actually taking a stab at God. It's a strike against God. O ye of little faith. You see, God knows what we need. That says it there in verse 32. Jesus is saying, your heavenly Father knows what needs you have. He knows. And the things that you think you need are often just wants. That's hard to grapple with. Parents, did your children ever ask you for things and you have to say no? I hope you've had to. Because you know what your child needs more than what they do. Yet we think that we know what we need more than what God does? No. We're getting out of our place. That's irreverent towards God. So Jesus says that worry is irreverent because God knows what needs you have. We think we know what needs we have, but do we really? God knows best. So if we don't want to be irreverent, if we want to be reverent, in verse 33, he gives us the antidote. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these things will come. So brothers and sisters, if we keep the kingdom of God at our forefront, the needs will follow. Because when we keep the kingdom of God and his goals first, often it shifts our wants. So the question this morning, how do you know if you are seeking the kingdom of God? I go back to Solomon. He's one who, you know, Jesus came to him in a dream and said, choose anything you want, you got it. Solomon chose wisdom. What came after he chose wisdom? Wealth. All his needs were met. But what happened when he shifted his focus towards wealth? That led to wrong worship, and he lost his way. Too many times we put the decisions of the world, the way we make decisions, we go along with the world's way as a way to say, well, then I can bless the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, in the affluent culture that we are in, I'm concerned. And I don't have an answer to this. That is between you and God. If you are actually seeking first the kingdom of God. But I think too often we use the things and possessions that we have as a way to say, oh, then we can bless the kingdom of God. But we make it with decisions based on the way the world views things. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. And if you go back, Jesus is saying, don't lay up treasures here on earth. You gotta give. When God gives to you, you pass it on. The danger of wealth, that wealth brings. Wisdom and seeking first the kingdom of God needs to be first. So that's a question that I pose to you. How are you seeking first the kingdom of God? That's a question you need to answer to your maker. Seek first the kingdom of God. If we don't, if we worry more about our needs before the kingdom of God, that's irreverent. Worry is irrelevant, irreverent, and irresponsible.
This actually, verse 34, is so relieving, isn't it? Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, God gives you grace for the moment, and that's all we need to live in. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Just live in today. That's easy to say, and you know, harder to do. But that's what Jesus calls us to. And if we don't, if we start looking ahead at what may come down the road, that's irresponsible with our time. Being responsible with our time is living in the grace that God gives us in the moment. Worry is irrelevant, irreverent, and irresponsible, is what I see Jesus saying. And when we start worrying, it brings anxiety. How many have a problem with anxiety? I think some of us would raise our hands at some level. Some of us struggle with it more because it's hard to surrender. And anxiety today is a big thing. Here's a paragraph I read recently from an author. It talks about anxiety. I cannot produce results any more than a gardener can force a harvest. What gardeners know that the rest of us would do well to remember is that all we can do is plant and water and weed. That's about it. Nature must do the rest. Humans can't be the sun or the rain or the pollinators, and we don't need to be. We can simply humbly do our part and leave the rest in the care and cultivation of the great gardener. Doesn't that bring peace? All that Jesus says is, I just want you to plant and water. Do the things that you know to do. Presently today, live in the grace that I give you, and I'll take care of the rest. Now, some of us are sitting here thinking, oh, great. I just want to sit here today. I don't want to worry about tomorrow. And there's others of us sitting on the other side. Well, I got to plan ahead. Jesus says we got to be good stewards. I can't just throw everything to the wind. There's a balance. He takes care of the sun and the rain and the pollination. He just asks us to plant, water, and weed. The harder we try to protect, the more worry we will have. The harder we try to protect, the more worry we will have. There's no correlation to happiness and the things you have. It's proven. There's no correlation to happiness and the things that you have. Yet in a land of affluence, it is a little wonder why we have anxiety today. Because the more we have, the more anxious we become. Isn't that true? And so, I have a couple questions I want to pose as I think about anxiety and worry. Sometimes I wonder about our possessions. More stuff, bigger houses, allowing us to live in comfort, I think breeds anxiety and worry because we have more things to take care of. I think our wealth is destroying our trust because we don't need to wake up in the morning and say, God, I need you to provide my needs for today, because we take care of it all around us, so we don't need to. And I'm worried about it. And so I pose it as a question. I'm also worried about our time online and social media that put perfect pictures in front of us of what we think we need. That breeds anxiety and worry, thinking that we need to match up and meet up. Or we hear what X family bought for their children. I'm saying I think it breeds worry and anxiety. Also, another thing I think we need to wrestle with is insurances. And life insurance is cheap, and it provides a peace of mind that my family will be taken care of. When is that removing our trust in God? I don't know. I pose it as a question, and I think we need to wrestle with it.
So this morning, as Jesus says, don't worry, I think the biggest thing we can do is think carefully about the things that we have around us and go back to the verses of lay not up for yourselves treasures. And if we give, that causes us to rely on God. Now, where does a balance of being a good steward and giving come into there? But I think our culture has erred on the side of protection around ourselves, and it's affected our worry, anxiety, and trust. As I was thinking about this, I thought about the analogy of a race car. If you're in a race car, and you're on the track racing, and you see a shortcut, it's like, ah, if I take this shortcut, I'll get to the finish point. It'll be good, right? Well, on this racetrack, it wasn't, on the shortcut, it wasn't cleaned very well. And now the mud and the dirt fly up on the windshield. Can you see where to go? No. So as I think about how this portrays to anxiety and trust, I think sometimes we're in that race car and we need to stick to the racetrack. But what is the racetrack in life is the question. And too many times we take if I do this, then I'll have assurance that this is taken care of. But those assurances then cloud our windshield and we can lose our way. And that's when we need to engage the wipers, remove and clear the windshield. Our wipers are God's promises. And I think along with, if you have dirt on your windshield, you want to run the wipers, it's just going to smear. So you need the windshield fluid. The windshield fluid is like the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction. So God's promises, back to God's promises here, He will take care of you. We need to bring those truths into our lives. And then we engage the prayer of the Holy Spirit for discernment, how that actually works. We remove the mud, the extra things that we tried to bring around us to give a life of ease and comfort. We remove those things so we can see clearly and reach our destination. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. God, when I read that verse, a heart of unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief, comes when we start living a life or when we allow ourselves to turn to anxiety and worry. God forbid that that would be the case in us. And so when we start comparing, when we start coveting, it breeds unbelief and worry and anxiety. So this morning, I felt Jesus calling me to lift my eyes. Look at how God cares for the birds, the lilies. In that same way, God cares for you. And we need to be very careful that we don't put things around us that clouds our vision in the race of life. And when God brings things into our life, you know what? I think that's clouding your vision. I think that's bringing a lack of trust. I think that's giving you anxiety because you need to worry more about it. Then we pray that God would allow the Holy Spirit and His promises to remove those clouds so we can see clearly. So this morning, there's an invitation in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And each of us need to answer, how are we doing that? In all the decisions, and Jesus specifically here is focusing about our possessions and finances. What lens do we make those decisions through? Is God's kingdom a priority? If that's the case, we will make decisions that seem wrong in the world's eyes. But that's when all things will be added to you. That's where Jesus wants us, seeking first the kingdom of God. So this morning, brothers and sisters, consider the lilies
And all you need to do is focus on the grace for today. God will give you the grace for today. Let tomorrow up to him. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And Joe, if you could lead us in that song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. I'd like us to sing all three verses. Seek ye first, ask and it shall be given unto you, and man shall not live by bread alone. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your words. And as we go through the Sermon on the Mount here, we get a sense of your heart. You are worried about our heart. And our prayer is that our eyes could be turned to you. And that in all decisions of life, we would seek your kingdom first. And then the things will be added unto us. And when we're tempted to worry and be moved to anxiety, may we return to the lilies and the birds and remember how you care for them. In that same way, you will care for us. So would you grant us that request? Help us to live in the mercies of today. In Jesus' name, amen.